right, you can turn in your Bible to Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. We've been working for some time now our way through the book of Isaiah, trying to make a comment on every verse in the book of Isaiah, and that's no small undertaking. And the idea has been to try and give an expository message out of each chapter and preach the Bible the way it's written, systematically, and that way you're sure to declare the whole counsel of God. And I've been in Isaiah 26 for a couple of weeks now. There's just been a couple of things that have appeared that have deserved special consideration. And this morning, I'm going to bring you a message on the subject, Watch Your Step. Let's start reading in verse number 1, Isaiah 26 and verse number 1. In that day shall this song be sung in a strange, or in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And of course, that strong city speaks of the believer's security in Jesus Christ, how he's kept by the power of God. Verse number 2, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And of course that verse was the text for our message last week. Now verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Now, remember the historical setting here is this. Hezekiah is king over Israel, and the armies of the Assyrians have camped around about the city and are attempting to overthrow it. They're going to invade it. They're going to sack it and burn it and pillage it and loot it. And Hezekiah and Isaiah get together and pray and ask the Lord to do something to deliver them. And this is where the angel of the Lord goes out and slays 185,000 of the Assyrians in their camp that night. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story from there. It's in 2 Kings, and I believe it's in... it's in 2 Kings anyway. I'm not going to try and find the verse, get all bogged down in that. But at any rate, this is prophetic. Isaiah is prophesying here about the security of Israel against this. Now, that's the historical meaning of the whole thing. Verse number 5, of course, it's in 2 Kings 18, in chapter 18 and chapter 19. But it says, he bringeth them down that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. Here in particular, it's talking about the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, and Rabshakeh, and Sennacherib, his general, and the 185,000 being smitten. He layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. And verse 6 says, the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to the remembrance of thee. O my soul, I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. It will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. And we can stop reading there. God, time to preach thy word now. And Lord, we don't ask thee, Father, for anything not of our own imagination, Lord, when it comes time to hear from heaven. And God, messages are different, days are different, men are different, Lord, and God, thou dost have different things to tell us at different times and in different ways. And dear Lord, we had great blessings here last week, Father. It was just tremendous. And Lord, I don't remember when I've enjoyed preaching more than I did last week. Father, I just thoroughly enjoyed preaching all day long. And God, this is a new Sunday, a new week, a new message, a new time. And I don't know, Father, what you have in mind to do this day, but I pray, Father, that your perfect will would be performed. That's all I ask. I pray that the preaching of the word would be sufficient for the need of the hour. And I pray that I may be thy messenger, Father. I'm not able, but I pray, Father, that thou wouldst use me notwithstanding. And I pray, Father, for you to give ears to hear and eyes to see and heart to receive the word in each one of those that are here this morning to hear thy word and meet the needs, Father. If there's anybody here lost, may they come under conviction of sin and trust Christ today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I said, I'm going to bring you a message on the subject of watch your step. Now, I've already introduced the chapter and what the setting of it is, and the siege of the Assyrians and all that, and the fact that, of course, God's people are kept in peace if their mind is on the Lord. We saw that last week, spent a whole hour about dealing with that subject. Your mind being stayed on the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Verse 4 just carries it through, trusting the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But then verse 5 brings us into a new section. And I was going to try and do the whole chapter, but it's simply not going to be possible. I can get up to about verse number 11, then I know I'm going to go over time if I tried to go that far. But I do see this in verse number 5. He bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. You know, Proverbs 16 and verse number 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And not only does it say that there, but it says in Proverbs 11 and verse number 2, or rather Proverbs 29 and verse number 23. I should go there first. Proverbs 29 and verse number 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. In Proverbs 11 and verse number 2, Proverbs 11, 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And I just want to remind you the lesson here that we get from the Assyrians, and that is never have any confidence in yourself. Never put confidence in your flesh. Never ever dare to defy God, because if you do, you're going to be in for it. You're going to get it in the neck. He bringeth down them that dwell on high. Pride goeth before destruction, the haughty spirit before the fall. And of course, that's not really the main subject of the message. The real ideas that are prevalent here are beginning in verse number 6. It says the foot. It doesn't say whose foot. It just says the foot at first shall tread it down. Whose foot? Even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, Most High, dost weigh the path of the just. Now, there's a couple of lessons in here. First of all, this. The nature of God ought to be evident in His children. You see there, it says, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou must upright this way, the path of the just. The way the Lord has worded that thing there is to suggest to us that if God is the most just, and the way of the just is upright, or excuse me, if God is most upright, and the way of the just is uprightness, that our lives ought to be reflecting the personality, ought to be reflecting the character of God in the way we live. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. Now, I don't like to be thought of as a little child, but I'm glad God thinks of me that way. Now, I'm not supposed to remain a newborn babe, you know, just on the milk of the Word. I'm supposed to become a young man. I'm supposed to grow into maturity, reach the stage of being a father. Now, I don't mean wearing my collar around backwards, but you know what I mean. I mean to where I have some spiritual offspring, amen? But I'm still God's little child. I mean, He cares for me just like I care for my little babies. Listen, Amy's never going to stop being my baby. Chris is never going to stop being my baby. I can't treat them like babies, but I'm telling you why. I know this much. When I get up to be 50, 60, 70 years old, and the Lord lets me live that long, I'm going to be worrying about them every day. I'm going to be wondering how they're doing, where they are, how their lives are going, and I'm going to hurt when they hurt, and I'm going to cry when they cry, and I'm going to be right there with them in spirit all the way through, because they're my little children. I brought them into this world. I gave them life. Of course, God, I know God had to say live or they wouldn't live, but I mean, I'm their father. And God gave me life, and ye of God, little children, and it says here, the way of the just is uprightness, thou most upright, this way the paths of the just. That God's saying we're like Him. Now, how much we're like Him kind of depends on how much of ourselves we've allowed to die and how much we've allowed Jesus Christ to live through us. But nevertheless, the way of the just is uprightness. And the conduct of God is to measure the conduct of man. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. He weighs everybody's path, by the way, not just the just. He said to Belshazzar there over in Daniel 5, many, many tekel upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God is in the business of measuring, and God is in the business of judging, and God is in the business of evaluating things and putting things on scales and checking them out. Thou, O most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Now let me say this, and you already know it, but just so that everybody here understands completely, God is not going to somehow take your good works and put them on one side of a scale and your bad works and put them on the other side and see which side weighs the most, and that determines whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. That's got nothing to do with it. Whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell is completely based on whether or not you have received the free gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. That's the only way that you can have eternal life, is to receive Him. I don't care how much good you do and how little bad you do, it's not enough. You have to have a perfect substitute. But then God still weighs things. And the only thing that's going to tip the scale in your favor is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything else is tipping it in the other direction. All our righteousness are filthy rags. But God weighs things. God weighs your home. He weighs your marriage. He weighs your finances. He weighs things. And He sees, well, how much is going over here and how much is going over here? God weighs the past of the other. He weighs your finances. He weighs your time. Did I say waste? I said weighs. Some people think God's wasting their time. Amen? It's not a waste of time. Read your Bible, pray, go to church. That's not a waste. I'll tell you what, God weighs your time, and the time that you spend serving the Lord Jesus Christ that you have out of your spare time, and I realize you have to make a living. I'm not saying, oh, go out and quit your jobs, you know, and start going out soul winning every day so that we can make, you know, so we can have 3,000 here next Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. I realize you got to make a living. You have a family to raise and all that. But, I mean, you got spare time. We got more spare time in this generation than any generation ever had. God weighs your time. Have you ever spent any of that spare time trying to win people to Christ? God weighs your money. Have you spent any of that money trying to win people to Christ? God weighs your energy. Have you expended any energy just trying to do something to win people to Christ? God doth weigh the path of the just. You see, you can be just, but still have the scales tipped in the wrong direction. I'm just in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that everything's being weighed out like God wants it to be weighed out. The conduct of God is to measure the conduct of man. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse number 24. Proverbs 20, in verse number 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can you then understand his own way? That's a good question. How can you even, you know, that's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? You don't know where your next footstep's going to fall. You think you do, but you don't really even know where you're going to be in a week from now. And you realize that the things that are happening to you today and the things that happened to you last week are all kind of working together to bring you out to where you're going to be in a week from now, and a month from now, and in a year from now, and in 50 years from now. Those things all work together. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can the man then understand his own way? We usually don't until we get down to this end and look back and say, well, I see how that worked, and how that worked, and how that worked, and how that worked. I can even see God's hand in my life before I was saved. Before I even trusted Jesus Christ, I can look back now. I didn't know what was going on then, but I can look back now and say, yep, yeah, that was God doing something. That was God working on me. That was God trying to get my attention. And that was God trying to get His Word to me. And all those things, I didn't understand what was taking place, but I knew what the culmination of it was. I knew the culmination of it was on December 14th, 1974, when I came down to that altar and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and my burdens rolled away. That's what it was all working toward. And, you know, it's still working. It's still working. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can he understand his own way? God measures the conduct of men. Not only does he measure what you're doing, but he measures things out beforehand, like Brother Heaton illustrated here with a recipe. Real simple illustration. You know, but he weighs things. Put in a little bit of this. Put in a little bit of that. Mix it all up together. Bake it at this temperature. Man, God weighs things. And it's the way of God. It's the conduct of God to weigh, to measure the conduct of men. He measure what they're doing or measure things out beforehand so he gets them to come out like he wants them. And that's not fatalism. That's just God. God having something to say about what goes on. Thou weigh the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgment, so Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. I'm saying this morning, be careful where you step. Be careful where you step, first of all. There's a couple other things we need to be careful about. But be careful where you step, because, see, God has a path laid out for you. And God is watching what you're doing. And God is weighing your life in some sort of a balance that is going to be finally paid off at the judgment seat of Christ. Be careful where you step. Be thee come out weighed in the balances and find wanting, or you're going to come out receiving the victor's crown and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God is weighing things, and you better be careful where you step. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. And he, what? Delighteth in his way. Now, if your way is not a delight to you, and I didn't say your way won't have any afflictions or difficulty, but if your way is not a delight for you, maybe God hasn't ordered your steps. Maybe you threw something else in the recipe. It wasn't supposed to be there. Maybe you threw something out of the bowl. You know, I don't like that part. Get rid of that part. You know what? God knows exactly what to put in. Can you get the imagery? Somebody looking at me like you're not even here this morning. You know, there's a ball game going on or something. You think about it. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Thou, O Lord, dost weigh the path of the just. It's weighed beforehand, and it's weighed after the fact, and it's weighed all while it's going on. God is measuring that thing. God is supervising that thing. God is overseeing that thing. God is checking it moment by moment, making sure everything's just like He wants it to be. God has a perfect will for your life, and that's what you want to be in, isn't it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, most of us are getting the good will of God when we get saved, and that's where we stay. We never get even in the acceptable will of God, let alone the perfect. Because we get down to the bottom of the bowl, and God starts dumping in ingredients to our life. He'll make something out of us, and we don't even know what the end product is. And we say, "Get that out of here." What do you think you're doing, God? You don't know what's going on. But the whole time, God's just weighing the path of the just. The way of the just is uprightness. And notice, I kind of want you to see some structure here. Notice the expression, verse 7, right there, the way of the just. Verse number 8, the way of thy judgments. Verse number 9, near the middle of it, when thy judgments are in the earth. It's kind of interesting the way God structures it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain what I got on my mind to say or not. But it's kind of neat the way that God's got the thing laid out. Now, we seek and find God in His Word. He says there, "In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee." Go to the 119th Psalm with me. Mark the Isaiah 26, but go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before thee." Reference to the Word of God. Before me. "Thy judgments have I laid before me." You know, if you're going to have any direction in your life, if you're going to put your foot down in the right place, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to get counsel from the Word of God before you do it. Every major decision I've ever made in my life, I've always had to get something from God in His Word to show me first. When I went to Bible school the first time, the verse that God gave me was 1 Corinthians 16:9. "A great door and effectual was opened unto me, and there were many adversaries, because the devil was fighting me going. And I knew I was trying to go, and I was having a hard time getting there, and then God gave me the verse, and that took care of it." When I went from Tabernacle Baptist College to Pensacola Bible Institute, I spent a whole afternoon. I got off of work. I was at a place where they told you, 4 nights a week, they told you, "God sent you here to finish. If you quit, if you leave here, you're a quitter. God will never do anything with you." Hammering that in my head. And then the whole time, God was telling me to leave and go somewhere else, And so I was fighting a real battle, and I just got tired of it. I drove a meat truck, and I got off work about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I was working 3, 4 in the morning. And I got off my meat route, and I went back to the house. I took a shower in my trailer and put on my best suit, and I went back in the room in my trailer and closed the door with a jug of water. And I said, "God, I'm not leaving here until I know, I'm not leaving this room until I know whether I'm supposed to stay in Greenville or whether I'm supposed to go to Pensacola. Because I can't keep going back and forth like this. I'm going to lose my mind. One day I'm leaving, the next day I'm staying. I got to make some plans. I got to know what's going on." And it didn't take me all afternoon, but I spent a couple hours in there with an open Bible on my knees beside my bed. And I put on my best suit. I put on a white shirt and tie. I was there to do business. I mean, if you're going to, if you're a soldier and you're going to go to your commanding officer and get your orders for your next mission, you don't just come dragging in, with your boots untied and your pants on halfway and your shirt unbuttoned, and slobbing out and having shaved. Man, I shaved, showered, got dressed, because I wanted to know. I wanted God to know I was serious, and I wanted to find out what my next step was supposed to be. And God led me. "I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." That's what you got to do. You lay the Bible before you and say, "All right, God, I've got my mind made up about this thing, and I know you've got yours made up. The problem is, I don't know what it is. Show me what it is." And I believe God will show you. I know He'll show you. Look at Psalm 119, verse 106. Psalm 119, verse 106. "I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." You find out God's judgments in His Word, and then you make up your mind you're going to keep them once God's given you something. Once God gives you things from you, you know, no matter what anybody may say about it, you're sure, you're planted, you're established in the Word of God. Hey, let them do what they want to do. You're going to do what God told you to do. And then you can go on and say amen, you know, and just have a good relationship with everybody instead of picking them up and smashing them down. Just go on and do what God told you to do. Be committed to it. And then have a good attitude about what God may tell somebody else to do. Look at Psalm 119, verse 175. Did you ever notice that there's 176 verses in Psalm 119? You know what 176 is? It's 16 times 11. You ever notice 16 times 11 is 176. It probably doesn't mean anything at all. Nothing to it. But 175, it's a psalm about the Word of God. You know that. Let my soul live, and it shall praise Thee, and let Thy judgments help me. I'll try to help you if you need some help, but I'll tell you what, you get a whole lot more help from this book than you will from me. See, because all I can give you is what I think. You know, and I mean, if you ask me, you know, Pastor, is it wrong to go to a dance hall on Friday night? I'm thinking about it. Well, I could tell you pretty emphatically, yes, that it's wrong. But I tell you, some of the more particular things, nobody but you and God are going to be able to thrash that out. Thy judgments have helped me. I'll tell you, I've needed them. And you're going to need God's judgment. Go back to Isaiah 26. Go back to Isaiah 26. See, it maps out the right way. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright, this way, the path of the just. Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name. And I believe His name is the Word of God. Proverbs 30 tells us that. And to the remembrance of Thee. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The way of the just, verse 7, is the way of God's judgments. Verse number 8. There's the connection right there. The way of the just is the way of God's judgments. And the just are to walk in the judgments of God. Not in their own judgments. Not in the judgment of some head shrinker that they go and ask about. No, they're to walk in the way of God's judgments. What does God say about this thing? And I say, it's a whole lot easier to call somebody on the phone. It's a whole lot easier to go see some shrink than it is to go into the Word of God and find out what God has to say. Because after all, He's not going to temper it. He's just going to lay it on a line. Here it is, you know. Take it or leave it. That's the will of God. And it maps out the right way. The way of Thy judgments is the way of the just. And Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. He said, the right road always lead out at the right place. Back in Proverbs again, chapter 4 and verse number 26. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. You know, have you ever thought, hey, just where am I going? Just what am I doing? Just what in the world does God have for me? Just what in the world is my life all about? Where am I going to be in 5 years if I keep going like I'm going? Now, I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist, and I believe Jesus could come any moment. I wish He came in 1988, you know, like Wisenot said. I wish He'd come in 1989, like Ruckman said. He ain't here yet. And I tell you what, He might not be here in 5 years. And some of you, the way you're going, you're going to wish you made some changes in 5 years. So, well, you know, Jesus is going to come, bail me out any moment. I just know He is. Well, you're paying right now for something, for thinking that way 5 years ago. You're supposed to be ready. You're supposed to be ready, but He said, occupy till I come. And let thy ways be established, Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Doesn't say ponder your feet. Some of you can't even see them. It says ponder the path of thy feet. You know what you do? You don't look down at your feet. You look down the road. Say, what's waiting down the road? And if something doesn't change, some of you aren't even going to be on the right road in 5 years. Some of you aren't even going to be here. Some of you are going to be with Jesus. Amen? If something doesn't change, some of you are going to be with Jesus in 5 years. Some of you aren't going to be in church in 5 years. Some of you will be right where you are with a smile on your face saying praise God with your family around you, and they're going to be praising God right with you because you pondered the path of your feet. Now, I hope the Lord comes today. You understand? I hope the Lord comes today. I believe He could. But if you live your life believing that you don't have to worry about tomorrow, you're going to be in trouble. you're going to be in trouble. They asked Charles Spurgeon, what would you do if Jesus was going to... Of course, he was amillennial, so I guess there's more explanation in this than you might think. But they asked him, said, what would you do if you knew Jesus was going to come tomorrow? He said, I'd plant my potatoes. Because that's what he was planning on doing. That's just being responsible, just doing what you're supposed to do, instead of just laying down and saying, well, you know, God will get me out of this. No matter how big a mess I make, God will bail me out in a rapture any minute now. He might not. He might just let you stew in your own juice for a while, just to show you that you were irresponsible and you didn't do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to be doing it. Look at, while we're there, Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the Lord, or before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all His goings. Believe me, God's thinking about where you're going to be in 5 years. Why aren't you? God not only thinks, He's thinking about you and everybody else that He's got to worry about, where they're going to be in 5 years, and 10 years, and 20 years. How about you? God's pondering it. Psalm 17, verse number 3. Psalm 17, and verse number 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Wouldn't you like to do that? Spend all night in prayer and never have God, you know, put His finger on anything? That's why we don't spend all night in prayer, isn't it? I mean, that's why we like to, you know, just get it over with quick. Give me some prayer requests so I have something to say besides, God, what's wrong with me? You know? So we spend all the time on those. Hey, you ever spend all night in prayer? I've never done it here. But one of these days, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down. I'm going to get myself a chair. And I'm going to come in here about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm going to put a chair right in front of me. I'm going to say, all right, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my church? What's wrong with my preaching? What's wrong with my wife? What's wrong with my... I already know what's wrong. What's wrong with my... And I'm just going to spend the night, man, with my Bible and Lord Jesus Christ and just find out what's going on. David said, you know, this must have been before 2 Samuel 11, because he said, thou hast... I spent all night with you. Where am I? In Psalm 17, verse 3. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, if you can bridle your mouth, you're doing pretty good. James said you can control everything else but it. You're going to sin, you're going to sin with your mouth first. He said, boy, I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. It's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame that he lost that. It's a shame that God visited him later on down in his life in the middle of the night and it wasn't like it had been. He transgressed a whole lot more than his mouth. I don't know where it started, but listen. The right road will lead you out to the right place. But you've got to stay on it. Ponder the paths of thy goings. Don't you wish that there was a time that you didn't have anything between you and the Lord? Aren't you sad that you blew it? Don't you wish you stayed on the right road? Don't you wish you'd have pondered your ways? Don't you wish you'd have considered the outcome? So you can't go back and undo it. There's no way that you can undo it. But you can sure take care of the future. What's coming from the what's coming down the road from what you do today, and what's coming down the road from what you do tomorrow? You can't change yesterday's consequences, but you can change tomorrow's consequences. Ponder. Be careful where you step. Make sure when your foot lands, it lands in the path that God has laid out for you, because the right road will lead out at the right place. You know, the right way will ultimately triumph in the end. The feet shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. You know, there's an illusion here. I know it's not directly tied in here, but I can't escape the allusion to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. In the first messianic prophecy where it talks about the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, and God says there to the woman that this woman's seed was going to, or says rather to the serpent, that the woman's seed was going to bruise the head of the serpent's seed. And I know that, you know, this is not the same, but it's kind of like it. God is, you know, the imagery is the same. Just like the Jesus Christ stomping out the devil, it's going to be the same thing. The feet of the poor and the feet of the needy coming out on top. No matter what the world may level against them, no matter what the world may throw at you, the right road is going to triumph in the end. It not only comes out in the right place for you, you wind up standing over your enemies. When the blood clears the water and the smoke clears the air, it's going to be God's people, the meek, Beatitudes say, shall inherit the earth, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, well, that's in the Gospels, you know, and different. Shut up. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not only should you be careful where you step, but not only that, be careful what you seek. Again, in verse number 8, it begins here, "In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." The two are not synonymous. Be careful about what you desire. Bob Jones Sr. also said this. He said, "Every man who accomplished anything worthwhile in this world came under the influence of some great idea that dominated his thinking from that time forward." If you are going to... Now, that doesn't mean just save people, by the way. That's not just church builders and evangelists and educators. That's anybody. Watch the... went over to Brother Clark's on Friday night when they were having a shindig for the ladies over at the house, you know, and I wanted to find something to do. So I went over to Brother Clark's and we watched this program about Igor Sikorsky, the guy that invented the helicopter. I said, you know what? Really, that's an illustration. That guy right there, he's a man who came under the influence of some great dominating idea, and he devoted his life to that thing, designing a vertical takeoff and landing flying machine. And he did it. He just wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give up. No matter what his adversaries were, no matter how difficult it became, no matter how many setbacks they had, he just wouldn't give up. Now, that's character. Every person who ever accomplished anything great in this world came under the domination of some great thought that controlled their life from that point on. I mean, you know, you take an opera singer, Placido Domingo. You know why Placido Domingo is a great opera singer? Because he, at some point in his life, came under the domination of the idea of being one. And he set out to be one. And he worked at it, and he worked at it, and he worked at it, and worked at it, and debatably the world's greatest tenor. You Italians would probably prefer Pavarotti, but I like Domingo. Why? Well, I don't know if he's saved. Probably not. But the guy has had to work to get where he's gotten. And I admire that. I admire it. Shows character. Shows determination. Does something for me. I hear somebody saying like that. I say, "Ben, there's no way all in the world I'll ever sing like that." Don't want to, really. But I tell you what, it kind of inspires me to go out and be good at what I am doing. Inspires me to go out and work at what I can do. I don't know why I haven't come under any great dominating thought yet. I wish I would. Maybe God would give me one somewhere down the line. But every man who's ever done anything in this world has had to have one. What are you going to do? And what is the great dominating idea that controls your life? You set that thing, and whatever it may... You know what I think it may be for me? Getting out of here clean. So that's an awful small goal. Oh, man, I tell you... every week I hear about another preacher's falling. Every week I hear about another... I hear about some guy on some mission board molesting children, or I hear about some preacher running off with his secretary, or I hear... God only knows, man, you just... One thing after... Every week! You know what I think? I think I'd be glad to get out of here clean. You know, I'll tell you something. Now, this may be off the track, but I've got to chase a little rabbit here. If you serve God, you're going to give the devil a hard way to go. You might as well make up your mind right now whether you're going to stick with it or not, because if you're not going to stick with it, make it easy on yourself. Don't ever bother. No man that goeth to war does it, Jesus said, without first counting the cost, whether he's going to be able to win the war. No man that sets out to build a tower builds it without first counting the cost. I'm telling you, you better count the cost. I've seen people take on the devil. I've seen them make a, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to put the devil on the run. And what they wind up doing is they get tired of it after a while and decide they're going to quit. And you know what they do? They wind up in the devil's dungeon. That's what happens to them. You know, because, you're snatching, you get a few people saved. I mean, you're robbing his children and putting them in God's kingdom, you know. And I mean, you're making an impact for God. So what are you trying to do, discourage anybody from serving the Lord? I'm trying to make them make up their minds so once they get started, they don't quit. Because if you get busy and you get doing something for God and you start giving the devil a hard way to go and then you quit, you have surrendered to an enemy who doesn't know anything about any such thing as a Geneva Convention. And you think what those communists did over in Vietnam to our soldiers over there, putting
cages on their heads with rats inside, that's about what it's going to be like for you if you serve God and then quit. You might as well make up your mind. Are you or aren't you? If you don't mean to, then, you know, don't make it hard on yourself. The devil will make you pay. Say, I'm already doing it. You better stick with it. Trying to scare us? Yep. I'm trying to scare you. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark, and saving his household. Godly desires. You know, I pray for God to make my desires holy. I pray for God to give me right desires. I pray for God to give me not only the right kind of desires, but fervency for those desires. So that not only do I want something, but I want it bad enough to do something about it. Not just sitting home and say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if, but to go out there and make it happen by the grace of God. Listen, if God gave you the vision, and God is the one who laid out the path, and God is the one who set the goal before you, I believe that you can pursue it. You make up stuff along the way and say, well, I think God wants this, you know, and God never told you that, then you're going to be in for trouble. But I know some things God wants. I know some things God wants. I know God wants some people saved. I know that. Don't ever have to wonder about that one. Unless you've been in, you know, in, what's the good word? Infested? Polluted? Inoculated with Calvinism? That's a good one. Unless that stuff's put a wet blanket over your fire, you believe God's still interested in saving people. Now, if that stuff's got you, you believe whatever will be, shall be, whether it happens or not, you know, and you don't care, because God's going to take care of the elect, and that's all. But if you haven't bought that lie, then you believe that God's interested in getting people saved. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we're still here, folks. We're still here, and that means there's still something to be done. Godly desires. You know what I desire? I desire for my wife, my greatest desire, more than anything else, is for my wife to be happy. They preach that you're out of balance. Well, you know, I'm supposed to want something else. No, that's my greatest desire, is for my wife to be happy. Next thing is for my children to turn out right. Next thing is for this church to grow. You know, for people to be saved and baptized and join the church and for the church to grow. Those are the three main desires that I have. You know what? And in order for me to see those things happen, you know what? There's one thing that comes above all of it. None of it works unless this thing's here, and that is I got to seek the Lord every day. Because if I don't seek God every day, all those other things, as much as I desire, I mean, I'm being perfectly honest and frankly, I told you I'd do what I want. I didn't say I'd do what's right because I told you I'd do what I want. But I know how to get what I want. The only way I'm going to get what I want is if I do what God wants. No man does what pleases him unless it pleases him to please God. And so if I'm going to get what I want out of this life more than anything else for my children, not to go, well, I don't want the devil to get my kids. And when I get down at the end of my life, I want to have a good relationship with my wife. I don't want to be living in a house with a stranger. And I know the only way to have that is for me to seek God every day. And I want this church to grow. You know why? Because if it doesn't, I'm going to lose my job. Right? I'll just be perfectly frank about it. You get what you want. Or you go out and you do what you want. Bob Grace said this. I told him at the prayer meeting last night. He said, we've never had a church split. Not the one from Florida, the one from Longview, Texas. He said, never had a church split. You could have a splinter every Sunday night. He said, but Sunday night, he said, I'll lose a family every Sunday night. He said, Sunday morning, I brought five down the altar. He said, now that five, at least one will stick. He said, never had a church split. Makes sense to me. You bring five families down the altar every Sunday, one of them is probably going to get baptized and stay. Now, four of them come forward, make a profession of faith. You won't see them after 3 weeks. They're gone. You don't know what. You couldn't get a hold of them, man, if you were the FBI. And they just don't want anything to do with you. But one of them will stay. Of course, he goes soul winning 2 hours a day, every day of the week. And part of his calls, not just door to door, but he's got people that call him, you know, and say, Pastor, will you go see my relative over here in the hospital and that sort of thing. I mean, he's got contact. But you know, I've set a goal for myself. I want one a month. See, that's pretty small. That's more than I'm getting. So why are you setting a goal like that for? Because I'll probably preach at least one family a month out of here. That's why. You want me to tell you the truth, or you want me to act pious? I figure, you know, the way I preach, I gotta have at least one a month. You know what? If I get one a month, I might get excited about it. If I get one a month, you might get excited about it. You know what? I don't know what the great, if ever I accomplish anything in this world, if I'm ever going to come under some great overarching idea that dominates my thinking, but I hope it has something to do with keeping people out of hell. And godly desires, number one, I just want to say a couple things about them. Godly desires will prove that you're saved. Godly desires are proof that you're saved if they're consistent. Look with me at, let me just refer you to it. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, you know what the crowd was saying? They're saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. 4 days later, I said 4 days later, 3 days later. 3 days later, not five. They're saying, crucify him. Now, their desires were inconsistent. One minute, man, isn't Jesus wonderful? The next minute, who does he think he is? Now, godly desires are kind of, you got to take inventory. Are your desires consistent? I mean, do you come up wanting the same thing all the time? Or do you just fluctuate back and forth, and back and forth? Some days you want God's best, and some days it doesn't mean a thing to you. What really matters is that automobile, or that house, or that promotion, or anything like that. There needs to be consistency in it. Otherwise, you know, we're not much better than those Israelites who killed their Savior. I see Christians do it every day. Jesus is wonderful on Sunday, then by Friday night that next week, they're trampling his blood underfoot. You see it more down south than you do up here. Of course, well, I don't know. I haven't really had that experience up here, but I used to see it all the time in Florida. We'd go preaching out in front of Rosie O'Grady's. And sure enough, every Friday night or every Saturday night, here'd come some silly heifer, you know, coming, oh, well, I'm a Christian. We saw last time I was downtown a couple of girls from a church and said what church you're from and condemning us because we were condemning them. But they were, we're down there to preach the gospel and they're down there to go to the bars. You know? And you're doing it all wrong, you know? What good is being accomplished by what you're doing? What good is being accomplished by? And we're down, you know, and sure enough, I said, well, I'm saved. And you're going in there? Yeah, I'm going in there. I'm going to go in and have a good time. You know for sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven, yeah. So you're just going in there to exploit the blood of Christ, are you? What do you mean by that? You heard me, I don't stutter. You're going in and exploit the blood of Christ, right? You know that you're saved. You know that nothing can happen to your soul. It's kept by the power of God. So you're just going to do exactly as you please, even though you owe Jesus Christ your life. Amen. Well, I don't have to stand here and listen to this, but you're right. Do what you want to do. You're going to anyway. You got to do what... You got to have the right desires, folks. And you got to be consistent in what you desire. You got to make that thing, control you. You can't go back and forth and back and forth. They need to not only be consistent, they need to be urgent. Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101 and verse number 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Not only consistent, they need to be urgent. David had a sense of urgency about the thing. You know, Matthew 5, verse number 6 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When you're really hungry, you want to eat. I don't eat breakfast this morning I did. I had a little bowl of oat bran. But ordinarily, I don't eat breakfast on Sunday morning. I like to have my mind clear. You know, I eat sometimes Saturday evening and I don't eat until Sunday afternoon because I don't want the blood in my... I want the blood in my body working in my brain, not in my stomach, digesting food. So I want to come in with a clear head. But when I get home on Sunday afternoon, I tell you what, I want to eat, man. I throw open, if there's nothing on the table, I throw open the cupboards. I get out the potato chips, cookies, you know, whatever. Freeze pops out of the freezer. And I'm scarfing that stuff down as fast as I can get it. I'm hungry. You don't have to be that way for God, you know. Can't wait to when an alarm. Oh, man. You get up at 6 o'clock. You set your alarm for 7:30, but you get up at 6 o'clock, you know, so that you can be ready for church on time. Urgent. Man, I just can't wait to go get a good meal. Not only that, they need to be efficient. Your desires ought to be efficient. What are you saying? Look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And I've talked about this before recently, so I'll not explain it in depth. But there's a big difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and just feeling bad about yourself. Holy Ghost conviction is specific. And it's directed at something in particular. And Paul says in verse number 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." Remember, he wrote the Corinthians and he told them about the sin that was going on in the church and what they needed to do about that sin. That's what he's referring to. "Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." It's not a perennial sense of thinking God doesn't like me, but it's a conviction about some specific thing that needs to be changed. And it should only last for a season until it's taken care of. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." See, godly sorrow puts its finger on something and says, that needs to go. And the sorrow of the world that works death always says, you're a rotten person. And there's a difference between the two. And the whole, listen, there should be such a thing as Holy Spirit conviction. If I don't, listen, if you don't leave here thinking, man, I need to change something, I haven't preached to you. Unless you're perfect. Amen? If you don't leave here thinking, man, I got to do something about that, then I haven't done my job. And the Holy Spirit hasn't been allowed to do His job because I have not preached the truth and I've been studying 2 Corinthians, you know, by the commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God by the manifestation of the truth. Preach the truth and it'll be understood as being the truth. But I tell you what some people do quit over is just this grave weight that they carry around, that I am no good. And that's something else. And you are no good. I understand that, but Jesus Christ saved you anyway. You know, and you can reach, I mean, amen, you're a son of God. You're precious in His sight. You're seated in heavenly places, you know, and all that. So, the one is present, but when it gets to just be just a burden all the time, God doesn't want anything to do with me. God doesn't like me. God's not going to be good to me because I'm a rotten person. That's not it. You get right with God, man, God says, what I want is to be reconciled to you. He's committed us the word of reconciliation. He wants to make things right. And your desires ought to be efficient. In other words, you know, what good is conviction? What good is a conviction about doing something unless it serves to make that happen? That's what I'm trying to say. It should be efficient. So I am convicted that I am not on the right road. I need to get on the right road. I'm on the wrong road because I have wrong desires. I need to get the right desires so I can get on the right road. And that's efficient, see? It changes behavior. But your desires should be consistent. They should be urgent. They should be efficient. And then, and I won't take but a couple more minutes, your godly desires must sometimes take place in the nighttime. It says in verse 9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." He desired him in the night, and he said, "I'll seek you early." Now, you could say that could be the nighttime of sinful indulgence all around you. Again, compare it to Noah. How many people saved in Noah's day? Just 8 of them. Just Noah and his 3 sons and their 3 wives. And the whole world outside of Noah and his family were just as wicked as could be. And by the way, it hadn't failed to affect his family. You see that after they got off the ark. I mean, it had even had an effect on Noah's family. But in the night time of sinful indulgence all around him, Noah sought the Lord. He was a just man. And he feared God and he walked with God. Now, I'll tell you, it's nighttime out there, folks. It gets darker every day. Every day you pick up the paper, every day you hear of some other heinous thing. You see, especially this time of year, I mean, the depravity of man just really drools this time of year. It gets worse and worse, but all this stuff, all this creepy stuff and all this vile stuff, you know, all the movies and magazines and all, I realize Dahmer is who he was despite the society, but there had to be something there to make it happen. He didn't have to go after it, but it had to kind of be, you know, I mean, Bundy, Dead Ted, you know, they had Dead Ted t-shirts after he was down in Florida. People were wearing a picture of Bundy, you know, after he'd been through the electric chair. Just, I don't know, something humorous about it to me. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm a little demented, I think. But, you know, Bundy said what made him what he was all the pornography he was looking at. I mean, so, you know, that's where he got started on it. That's where he got introduced to it. Looking at those dirty pictures, say, oh, well, I can get away with this one. You know, it's just a Sears catalog. Well, you might not stop there. Listen, you don't have to order it. You don't have to go to the store and buy it. They send it to your house every week. I mean, Kmart, Kohl's, Venture. They send you pornography every week. You don't want you to think it's part. You're so used to looking at it. Pornography. How do I get on it? Well, it's a wicked world, man. It's a wicked, wicked world. You get a daily newspaper, you got to be careful what you look at. You know, go through it kind of fast. Better look in the index, find out what you want. Go to the funnies and read them. That's about it. Because you're going to come. That and even the editorials. You know, it's about all I read. Every now and then something catches my eye. But it's a wicked, wicked, wicked society. You better desire God in the night. Hello? You better desire God in the night. Otherwise, you're going to go down with the ship. In the night time of your distress. What you do in the night time of your distress and suffering proves where your desires really were. And then I'm about done. But seeking God is a duty which we're to perform early. It says, early will I seek thee. With my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Just three things, and I'm not going to expose them. I'm just going to tell you what they are. But you need to seek God early in your life. Ecclesiastes says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And the emphasis is not on now, not youth. You'll never be younger than you are today. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Say, oh, I'm 72 years old. Well, you're younger than you'll ever be. Again. Amen. The emphasis is on now. Seek God early in your life. Not only that, seek God early in your trouble. Some verses I take time, but we're done. And then seek God early in the day, or evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Early will I seek thee. Seek Him early in your life. Seek Him early in your day, and seek Him early in your troubles, and you'll seek Him right. Seek Him early in your convictions. And those things they'll have to wait for tonight or next week. So let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, please bless this time of invitation as we come to You, Lord, with our hearts laid bare, and ask Thee to reveal to us, Lord, what our most inner desires are. God, had I the time, I could go down a list of things by which we can judge ourselves, what we love, where we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we laugh at, what our mind naturally drifts towards when we're not deliberately thinking about something else, who we'd want to spend our time with. Dear God, help us to have holy desires, truly. God, may we, each one of us here, come under the influence of some great dominating thought that controls our life from here on. And God, may it be something. Lord Hitler came under a dominating thought that controlled his life, and he set out about accomplishing something. And God, he was pretty successful at it until you stopped him. And dear Lord, help us not to desire anything unholy or anything vulgar, anything selfish or wicked. But Lord God, give us a vision. You said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I pray, dear God, that Thou would give us a vision of what it is exactly that Thou would have each one of us to do. And Lord, that Thou would just burden our hearts with it. And God, that Thou would give us no rest about it. But Lord, we pray that that thing would just eat away at our soul so that we can't help but just devote ourselves to it entirely. And I pray, dear Lord, that Thou would help folks to make decisions this morning such as need to be made. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, I just want to ask a couple of questions. If there's somebody here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, you need to put your trust in Him. The Bible says it's a free gift. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Jesus Christ will save you if you'll repent of your sin and trust in Him this morning. Is there anybody in here that needs to be saved? And you'd indicate by an uplifted hand that you'd like to be saved this morning. We can have you can come to the altar and we'll have a personal worker take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Is anybody like that right now? Raise your hand. So I need to be saved. All right, how about you, Christian? You're already saved. You trusted Christ and you know that that's been taken care of, but maybe you've not been walking, you've not been careful where you stepped because you've not been careful what you desired. And there's been idols in your heart and idols in your life. And this morning, you're going to not only be careful where you step, you're going to be careful what you seek so that you wind up on the right road in the right place at the end. And there's been something God's spoken to you about and you need to settle it. You come forward when we have this invitation hymn. You may look this way. Let's sing number 308. 308. I believe that's the one I want. No. 307. His way with thee. It's best to let Him have His way with thee.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load?
Ken to dismiss us in prayer this morning.
Dear God, we thank you for your many mercies, God, and for the book and preacher here, God, and we pray that you bless everything that we said, God, and that we'd be able to take things home in our heart, God. You speak to us about things, and we would just get closer to you, God. We pray that if there's any person here that is not saved, doesn't know that they're going to heaven, God, that they would seek you, that they would ponder the path of their feet, God, that they're headed for destruction. And any Christian that's walking on the borderline, God, that they ponder the path of their feet. And we pray you bring us all safely back here tonight. And thank you again for your many, many blessings. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.